Well, good morning, folks. As we get started this morning, I would like to pray one more time. Earlier this morning, we were singing a prayer, asking the Lord to create in us a clean heart. And along with that, I'd ask for him to create in us a hunger and a desire to understand what he has left behind for us, primarily in this book that we call the Bible. Give us a desire to learn and to think our way through it and to understand what it is he wants us to learn through this communication. Father, we do come to you as the one who has provided us with the information, with the data, and then with a teacher who is infallible, namely your Holy Spirit. So, Father, as we look in your book, give us both the desire and the ability to understand, to see how it's applicable to us in our lives where we actually live. That's my prayer this morning, Father. And I come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So my intention is for us to continue in the book of John, the Gospel of John, and we'll be highlighting some of the things that we have stated earlier about why John is writing. Remember that one of the unique things about John's gospel is that it's different from the first three. And at least one of the differences is an emphasis that is placed on certain concepts. I think we have mentioned that the idea of truth, that which is true, comes in the Gospel of John. I've forgotten the exact number right now, but 40, 50 times. And apply his letters, the three letters that are later in the New Testament, and we're into 60 or 70, maybe even 80 times. So for John, the idea of truth is important. And as we read through the Gospels, we need to keep that in mind. Now, another important concept for John is the idea of love. Over the years, I've learned that there are some concepts that we have in our Christian faith that we really don't define, and sometimes they're not definable. Rather, we pick up a sense of what they mean, and then we try to be consistent in using them in that sense. And one of those is the concept of love. What is love? And we can point to a demonstration here and this person over there, and those are accurate, but they give us a feeling of what love is about without actually defining what it is. I'd like to begin this morning by continuing that idea of examples of love. And what I'm doing is going back to some interview that I don't know who conducted the interview, but he focused on children that were 4 to 8 years old and was asking them, what does love mean? And the answers are just kind of all over the map. But let me read these to you, and maybe you'll enjoy them as much as I did. So, Rebecca, age 8 years old, said, when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So, my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. And then Billy, he was just age 4 years old. When someone loves you, The way they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouth. Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cream and they go out and smell each other. Love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. Love is what makes you smile when you're tired. Love is when my mummy makes coffee for my daddy, and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure the taste is okay. Love is when you kiss all the time. Then, when you get tired of kissing, you still want to be together, and you talk more. My mummy and daddy are like that. They look gross when they kiss. Love is what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen. If you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend you hate. That was from a 6-year-old. Love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt, then he wears it every day. Love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they know each other so well. Cindy, age 8, during my piano recital, I was on a stage and I was scared. And I looked at all of the people watching me and saw my daddy waving and smiling. And he was the only one doing that. And I wasn't scared anymore. My mummy loves me more than anybody. You don't see anyone else kissing me to sleep at night. Love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. I know my older sister loves me because she gives me all her old clothes and has to go out and buy new ones. Interpretation. Karen, 7 years old. When you love somebody, your eyelashes go up and down and little stars come out of you. You really shouldn't say, "I love you," unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it. And finally, there was an author who was asked to judge a contest. The purpose of the contest was to find the most caring child. The winner was a 4-year-old child whose next door neighbor was an elderly gentleman who had recently lost his wife. And upon seeing the man cry, the little boy went into the old gentleman's yard, climbed onto his lap, and just sat there. And when his mother asked what he had said to the neighbor, the little boy said, "Nothing. I just helped him cry." That's love. Closing chapter of the Gospel of John. We have an exchange between Jesus and Peter, and it focuses on love. Let me read it. The setting is that Jesus has been crucified. He has been resurrected from the dead. Now he is meeting some of the disciples who have known him for the last 2 or 3 years. And he is meeting them next to the Sea of Galilee. But they're on a fishing boat. He's on the shore. He calls out to them without getting into the details that are there. They come to the shore. They bring some fish. It's early in the morning. They cook the fish and they have breakfast together. And then Jesus begins a conversation with Peter. In my mind's eye, I see them strolling along the seashore. And trailing them is John, the author of the Gospel. You will remember the conversation, I think. Most of you will. Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus says then, "Look after my sheep, tend my sheep." And Jesus then asks the question a second time, "Simon," another name for Peter, "son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep." Then in verse 17, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And again, Jesus says, "Tend my sheep." There is something a bit peculiar that goes on in the choice of the love words. Jesus asks Peter, "Do you agape me? Do you agapao me?" Peter says, "Lord, you know I phileo you." And Jesus asks the question again, "Do you agape me?" Peter says, "Lord, I phileo you." The third time, Jesus asks Peter, "Do you phileo me?" And Peter is very grieved, is heavy at heart. "Lord, you know I phileo you." The common explanation I've heard of this change is that agape is the very high form of love that Jesus is asking Peter, "Is that the way you feel about me?" And Peter responds with a lower form of love. He can't bring himself up to what Jesus is asking. And finally, Jesus comes down to the lower form of love, "Do you phileo me?" And Peter's grieved, he's heavy at heart, because he can't go up to the standard that Jesus is presenting to him. Various explanations have been given. One of those is that the word agape never occurs in the literature of the day or prior to it. It was a word that was invented for the New Testament and for Jesus and God's relationship to man. It is used only in a context of godliness. And both of those are false. The word was relatively rare, agape, in the secular literature, but it is there. It is used 15 times in what we call the Septuagint, the Old Testament translation from the Hebrew into the Greek language that is close to the New Testament. The authors that have claimed that it does not occur outside the New Testament are false. Not true. A more recent development has been that the two words are synonymous, they mean the same thing. Would you turn to, who's involved here? Jesus and Peter. Turn to 2 Peter, Peter's second letter. And we have an interesting, to me, list of words that are here. Peter is opening this letter without getting into the entirety of the chapter, but there's a list of attributes that Peter is advising that we all should have. At verse 5, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness, love. Brotherly kindness is the phileo love. The love that is mentioned after that is the agape love. I would suggest that this passage alone would tell us that the words are not synonymous. There is a difference between them. In 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, in verse 9, Paul is writing to the Thessalonians in the church. He says, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." The love of the brethren is the phileo love. The love for one another is the agape love. Again, underscoring, they're not synonymous, they're different. Regarding their use in the New Testament, one author claims that they're used only in a relationship to God and godly stuff. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 24, regarding the person and their love for money, for mammon, for wealth, he will agape the one and hate the other. It is possible for one to use this agape love in loving that which he should not. In Luke chapter 6, verse 32, sinners love those that love them. Agape. John chapter 3, verse 19, men love darkness rather than light. Agape. In John chapter 12, verse 43, Pharisees agape the approval of men. Now, there are other verses that could be added to that. The point that I'd like to make is that I think that Peter has received a bad rap in John chapter 21. The issue is not that Peter could not come up to Jesus' standard of love, the agape. He had to bury himself in the lower standard of phileo. And I would like to suggest to you that that is not true. That's not what is going on. Something else is going on. What do we know about Peter? What kind of a man was Peter? What activities do we find him in that would betray about his character? Yes. Now, I'll tell you, my hearing aid's a little fuzzy this morning. Help me out.
I think his personality was a little more tempestuous and choleric. Like, wasn't he the one who cut off the guard's ear?
Yeah, he was, yes. Okay. Yes. Someone want to add to that? Peter has the reputation, and his behavior demonstrates it. He likes the attention placed on himself. Remember when Jesus was going to wash the disciples' feet? And everybody falls in line until he gets to Peter. And what does Peter say? Not just my feet. You're going to wash me? Wash all of me. Peter was a man who seemed to enjoy being in the limelight, drawing attention to himself. He's the only one of the disciples who in the garden took out his sword to defend Jesus, lopping off the servant's ear of the soldiers and the authorities that came for him. Peter is the one who proclaimed his unstinting love, unwavering love for Jesus before he was crucified. And what did he do? Three times denied him. I don't know the man. After just a short time earlier saying, I will never deny you. So our picture of Peter is of a man who, one, he likes to stand out. He likes to boast. And maybe there's a bit of cowardice in him as well. Now when the chips are down, you can't count on him. And so we get to this conversation between Jesus and Peter in chapter 21. And what we have is Jesus saying, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter, by this time, is absolutely humiliated. He is one who has shown his colors. He knows who he is. He knows what he has done. To stand up to agape love doesn't work very well. And why would that be? My contention would be that it's because we need to have a different understanding of what agape love is, what phileo love is. With agape love, I think, what we have is a demonstration of the focus of attention. The focus of attention with agape love is on the one who is doing the loving. And it's also a willed love. When we look at John 3:16, for God so loved the world, why was it necessary for Jesus to come, become a man, sacrifice himself? Because man is lost. Because man is in rebellion. Because man is ugly. One held up to God's standard. But it's God who agapes man. And the focus of attention is on God. Wow. In fact, the demonstration is even described more graphically, I think, in Philippians chapter 2, where Jesus lays aside some stuff to do with his deity to become a man himself. What did he lay aside? Well, it's not specifically named, but whatever it is, it has to do with his deity. And he sets that aside in order to become part of his own creation. People, that's sacrifice. And the focus of attention is on this deity person, Jesus, who was willing to set that aside because of his love for mankind and his willingness to die for us. Focus of attention is on Jesus, the lover. It's a willed love. A decision is made to love mankind. Now, men, and I'll speak to you guys, a few of you are here, as men, I would suggest that you stop and think with hesitation when you tell your wife that you love her. What are you telling her? Look at me, how great a guy I am, because I love you. On the other hand, suppose we're using the phileo language. Focus of attention with phileo is on the object being loved. You distinguish the difference? Agape, attention is on the lover. And it may be well deserved. That is where the attention should be. Because that which is loved may not be very lovable. Some of you have experienced that. Perhaps you've experienced it in your own family, with your children. But you love them anyway. And it's a decision you make to love them. On the other hand, the young guy who is feeling the hormones start to rage in his early teen years, and this girl is the most beautiful thing he's ever seen. Her conversation is absolutely astoundingly captivating. I mean, all she said is hi, but it's captured his heart. And the focus of attention when he says, I love her, is on her, because she's such a wonderful person. And it's okay. We understand. The smaller child says, Daddy, I love Mars bars. Our focus of attention is on the Mars bar. Okay. come to Peter and Jesus on the seashore. Jesus says, "Peter, do you agape me?" And Peter says, "Lord, I phileo you." Peter is thinking to himself, "I've had enough of this attention on me. Put the attention where it belongs, on you. You're asking me, am I still the same guy I've always been?" The answer is no. The attention now is on you. And Jesus repeats it. Why the emphasis? Now that's up to Jesus. We can imagine some things. Wanted to make sure Peter perhaps really understood what he was asking. And Peter stands fast, "No, Lord, I phileo you." And finally Jesus says, "Peter, are you really putting the focus of attention where it belongs? Do you phileo me?" And Peter's heavy. He's already said it twice. "Lord, I want the attention on you." And if we then read the letters Peter later wrote that are included in our Bible, there's a different man than the impetuous, forward Peter that we find in the Gospels. He's a softer man. He's a compassionate man. And I would suggest to you that that becomes the difference between the two words. They're not one superior to the other. They are both good, but they're different. I would like for us to think that Peter's reputation is somewhat saved in that conversation he has with Jesus. Peter then becomes, in a sense, a platform, a spokesman for what the world comes to know as Christianity. He becomes one of the primary figures in the book of Acts. The first half of Acts is devoted to Peter and his work of evangelism, the wisdom he demonstrates when called before the local Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. And he's brave enough to say, "Sorry guys, I can't fold under the pressure you're applying. I'm told to preach. I've got to preach. I have to do it." Okay, our time is up this morning. Any questions or comments you would like to make? Yes?
Was the questions three times in response to the denial of three times? Do you think that's...
Okay, you're into the significance of the number of times.
Right.
I can't go there. I don't know.
Okay. The other question I had was, is conditional, unconditional love built into this agape phileo?
Okay, let me say this, and I don't mean to ruffle feathers with it. I am not convinced there is a such thing as unconditional love. Now you think about it. The person who refuses to bow the knee to God, to love Jesus, what's the ultimate destination? Ultimate destination, if they refuse, is they go to hell. The condition for going to heaven is love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your strength, so on. I don't use that term, unconditional love.
Okay.
Anything else? By the way, Ron, I think I understand what we have meant, what I have meant in the past, what people mean today by it. And on the one hand, I'm sympathetic with what they're trying to express. I don't think they've thought about it very well. Oh, now we have questions. Okay. Emily, do you want to bow to your mother first? Or?
Yes. Well, I was just going to concur with your last statement that I had not heard conditional love in that context that you mentioned previously. It was always that there was no condition put upon us in order to be eligible to come to God and say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Okay? The context in which I have always seen that term, unconditional love from God.
I understand that, and I will accept that. My gut feeling is that there is an additional reaction to it that seldom will people retain the phrase only for that context in which you're using it. They latch onto a phrase that sounds really good and then expand it. It's where universal salvation comes from.
My comment was, I agree with you that our salvation is not unconditional. I still think God can love unconditionally even the people that hate him.
In fact, C.S. Lewis has said that God's final act of love and grace is hell, because it confines sin, which is like a yeast, has no limits to its expansion, and hell confines it, gives it limits. It will not expand through everything. It cannot, because God loves us. Okay. So, in that context, yeah, all right, I'll go for that. Okay?
Can I have my can of worms back now?
Oh. Okay. Go ahead.
God loves you unconditionally if you love God.
Okay, the if makes it conditional.
He's not going to save you if you don't love him.
Okay. See,
you don't open the door.
You use if. You use the word if. If makes it conditional. Now, folks, put me up against the wall and crucify me. It's okay. Pastor Dan, now you can mop up after me.
Oh, no. Bring your questions next week.
My intention is, I'm through. If you want me back next week, I can go up something else in the Gospel of John. There's a lot there.